When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. That's what Jesus said. I'm about to tell you what can happen to somebody when they do that, when they lift up Jesus Christ. This is a true story I'm going to share with you, and the names have not been changed to protect the innocent. This testimony you're going to hear, it's going to be pretty wild, but as you listen to this story that's a God story, realize you're hearing this from an Eagle Scout, Southern Baptist roots, bow hunter, Texas Aggie, artist, designer, architect, evangelist, husband, and father. So I'm relatively normal. And so never been all the way normal. But I'm going to talk about destiny. You know, God has a plan and purpose for every one of us, each life. Jeremiah 29:11 explains that. But people can miss their destiny. And they do it every day. And they die without living out the God destiny that God wants for them. We have to seek that destiny. We have to rely on God to fulfill that destiny. And, you know, I started off with my own idea what I wanted for a destiny, but that wasn't the God destiny. That's not what He had planned for me. He had another whole plan. And I had to go through that season of disobedience to finally get with the program. No matter where you are in your life, you can get on your destiny plan by just checking with your GPS, which is your God positioning system. And so if you'll just remember that, no matter where you've been in your life, how lost you've been, how off track you've been, how messed up things were, just check with your GPS and God will get you back on the course. So it's never too late for anybody to fulfill their God-given destiny. If you're living and you're breathing, God can put you right back on course. When you do that, there will be some warfare. Now, Jesus already said there's going to be trouble in this life. But if you seek out your destiny, His destiny, He could have said there's going to be more trouble. And because the enemy doesn't want you to walk in that destiny, because it goes way beyond you when you do that. It brings other people to Him, and the devil doesn't like it. So take up your sword, your cross, follow Jesus, and He'll equip you and train you. You know, what you're going to hear today is a story about the grinder destiny, which involves my wife Sherry and me. He's given us a new method of evangelism using art, scripture, and a garden format. And the Bible says in the last days that the tabernacle will be rebuilt. And in Isaiah 2:2, it talks about in the latter days that people will come to a hill that's exalted above the other hills, and that people will walk the paths and find God. In Amos 9, it says that, you know, He'll raise up the last days tabernacle, and it's fallen down. He'll raise it up and He'll use the Gentiles to do this thing. And so I don't know if what we've done here in Kerrville, Texas is the tabernacle, but it certainly is a type of tabernacle that we're building in Kerrville. The presence of God is showing up. That's why we know that's true. You know, Jesus said, test the fruit to see if something's of Him. The fruit and roots test is what I always recommend. Jesus is the root, and the fruit, the good things that come, are from Him. But we're having a lot of fruit at this garden, this Holy Spirit garden, and people are experiencing the presence, the power, the peace, the manifestations of God out there. Thousands of people are finding God. It's a place to find God without having to go through religion. You don't have to go through churches. You don't have to go through a denomination. You don't have to go through a bunch of religious stuff. You can just go out to a free garden on the side of the highway, and God's there, and He's manifesting His presence. And thousands of people have come already. You know, as of this year, it's 2015, we've had all 50 states and over 44 nations. People have come that we know about, and the worst day, when it's below freezing in the rain, we have about 200 people a day come out there. And the best day that we recently had around Easter, it's 881 people came. And so it's Kerrville's biggest tourist attraction, and it's not even finished. This is a prototype, this garden here in the hill country. And by the grace of God, this garden is at the same latitude as Israel. And that only God could do that. Also, it's halfway approximately between the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean on Interstate 10. And the word's being proclaimed. People are being saved, born again, empowered, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're being healed physically out there. They're being psychologically healed. We've had, I think it's 17 suicides now that have been canceled after people prayed on that property. And we have the stories to go with it, and they're just astounding. Angels are manifesting. We've got photographs of hundreds and hundreds of phenomena. We believe they're angels. We've had the orbs, we've had the figures, we've had the clouds, we've had the pillars. The angel orbs are the main thing that people see. We normally photograph them at night around the cross, but they're also, you can photograph them in the daytime, and they tend to reflect light when you use a flash, bounces back, but they can also be photographed in the daylight without flash. I did a time-lapse camera picture, and I've got some around the cross. And it's not dust. I mean, there is dust out there you can photograph. There are, everything that God does is a real. There's also a fake or a counterfeit. And so so there is, we can photograph snow and rain and get some kind of deal. But what's happening here, that's not that. And we actually have these pictures, these orbs behind objects, behind people. And we have it on videotape. And you go to my Griner website and actually see them flying through our church where we have them. And it's astounding. But that's happening a lot out there at the garden. The Shekinah glory is forming on people. It looks like glitter. Or glitter makeup. It looks like dust. It's farming over thousands of people now when they go out to the garden. It's Exodus 34:29 talks about this, we believe, when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and the Jews said, "Oh, Moses, you're scaring us. You got glitter all over your face." And of course, they didn't have glitter back then, so that really scared them. And and they said, "You go talk to God. We'll stay down here where it's safe." And but that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, but it's mentioned all throughout the Bible. And Isaiah 60 says, "The glory of the Lord will rise upon you, and you'll be radiant, and people will see you and see the radiance that's on you." We think this is part of what it is. And then when Stephen was stoned, it talked about in Acts 7:5 how that he was radiant. And we think that he got covered with a lot of this glory dust as he was killed and went to heaven. So the scripture's there. But I've also, me being the Texas Aggie Southern Baptist roots, I wanted to know, what is this stuff? And so I have it. I had it tested at Texas A&M University. They said it's a new element. It's not on the chemicals chart or the elements chart that you learned in school. It's a new unknown element. I have electron microscope pictures of these elements or this new thing if you want to see it on our Griner website. But it's real, and they don't even believe in God in the College of Geophysics and Geology that tested it. And they were all freaked out, and they don't want to talk to me anymore because they were wondering, how did I get this? And I told them, it happens when people pray to Jesus. They went, uh-oh. And so anyways, it's there if you want to check it out, but it's a real deal. And today when we go out to the garden, we'll pray, and I believe God will cover you ladies with his visible glory out there. It's already happened here in the room, I've heard. So that's wonderful. And then the cloud, pillar cloud. So we've actually had the pillar, the vertical pillar, the smoke that formed. We had the, on September 1st, 2011, we thought the garden was on fire because Ryan, my employee, and Jose Mendoza, my supervisor, said that on the live camera, security camera, there was a white pillar cloud behind the cross. And we were in the drought back then. That's not a good idea to have a fire in the hill country, especially at the garden, because that'd make everybody mad more. So we looked at it, and sure enough, it was there. Called the fire department. They came out. Could not find the fire. Could not find the deal. And so I drive out there, and the fire truck's driving all around with his lights on, but no siren. They can't find that. And I said, "Well, why aren't they fighting the fire?" And he says, "They can't find it." And I said, "Well, is it still on the computer? Is it still in live video?" And he said, "Yeah, it is." I said, "Well, call again, 911 operator." So he called her again, and she saw it first time. And, you know, now 40 minutes later, it's still behind the cross. And it didn't move like a dust devil or something like that. It was just and we all saw it. Nine of us that I know of saw it. So anyways, that's amazing. That's manifest out there. And then the blue cloud, the type of angel, we think, which is like a blue vapor that comes in and around, and it's kind of like if you saw the Ten Commandments movie and the death angel that went through the city there. That's what it looks like. And we've seen it over the worshipers, and we've seen it go up and around the cross, and we've got it on security video. And then when the Women's Aglow group was out doing their service here on May 2nd, 2014, it came over the top of all the Women's Aglow ladies, and over 200 of them saw it. A clear blue, clear night still. And so these kind of phenomena are happening. And that's why we know that this, the presence of God is here. And this may be a type of last day's tabernacle. But we've got a lot of art that's on this mountain. And God uses the art to draw people off the interstate. People that aren't looking for God. They're looking just for entertainment. The Holy Spirit uses anything, as you know. So we have about $3 million worth of art that's been donated by the three artist families that are giving to this. My family, the Paddlefords and the Broussards. That's the device that God uses, one device to pull people in. You know, people will go to anything on the side of the highway. You know, they got a big giant ball of yarn that people go see on the side of the highway. It's crazy. People are crazy. But anyway, so we decided we'd use that human curiosity and put a little Holy Spirit with it. And I mean, it just draws people right off the interstate highway. And the first sculpture people see is a bust, a warrior. It's called the Coming King, but it's the bust section of Christ from Revelation 19:11. Most people don't even know Jesus is a warrior because they hadn't read the book. And hardly anybody knows he's got a horse, you know, but he actually has a horse, and that's going to be the big sculpture in the center at the cross or at the garden up at the top. But we also have a sculpture by David Broussard called It Is Finished, and it's the three giant nails, and that it's they're 9 or 11 feet long, great big nails. It looks like a modern art sculpture. When people see it, that's what they think. They don't realize until they start getting close that it's actually three giant spikes. And, of course, those supposedly, the real ones held Jesus to the cross, but those of us that know him know it was love that held him to the cross. It wasn't those nails. Mary, a sculpture by Beverly Paddleford. It's a beautiful, sensitive piece, and it's an older Mary. And she's holding the crown of thorns against her chest, and she's reflecting back on the crucifixion. And that's by Beverly Paddleford, and it's just a beautiful piece that we've got right at the entrance of the garden. And then up at the top, the first sculpture people see when they come in is a Fisher of Men, a piece that I did, and it's Christ holding out the fishing net when he called Andrew and Peter to follow him. And that was what people see when they come up there first. And then they start walking the path towards the cross, and they'll read scriptures on the ground in multiple languages, and they get to the next sculpture, which is Divine Servant, Jesus washing Peter's feet. And that's about servanthood and humility, and it's a major thing to God. And if you don't understand what Jesus meant when he washed feet, then you're missing out on the bottom line of Christianity. Because it's about serving others and serving him. And that he did that night before he went to the cross so the disciples would understand how important, out of all of his whole ministry was on earth, that they watched for them to be sure they caught that part, is to serve others. And when you do that, you're serving him. And that's what Divine Servant is about. And then the Great Commission, that's after people go into the cross and they get saved and baptized and stuff, and they exit, and there's the Great Commission. And what we've got is we've all got the commission. If you're one of his kids, he says, now go and take my word into the world. Because the world needs it, because it's really bad out there. And so that's what that is, the world, the word, and the rock. And that's what that sculpture, and I did that one. And then the big sculpture is the empty cross. And it's a massive $2 million steel cross. We believe it's the most symbolic cross in the sculpture in the world. It speaks to the resurrection, the door, the narrow gate, the tower, the fortress, mighty fortress, the light of the world. And the light of the world shines through. And we made it out of Corten steel, which creates a reddish-brown blood color. So it literally looks like that. And when you use Corten steel, it's a special kind of steel, that after you sandblast it or scourge it, then it bleeds. That's what they call it in the industry, and it turns that red color. So literally we got a red pound cross that actually bleeds. It's not blood, but I mean it's the corrosion, a controlled corrosion, and so even the symbolism of the scourging and the blood is in this cross. And it's biblically, numbers are associated. God told us to make it 77 foot 7 inches tall. It weighs approximately 70 tons, including the steel of the foundation. It's got a 40-foot cross arms. 40 is a biblical number. 7-foot center space, 7, perfect number. And the footprint of the cross is square, like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the temple. The most holy place was a square. And so that's the symbolism of the empty cross. You know, God sees mankind through an empty cross. And mankind can only see the one true God by looking at an empty cross. Because he's risen. He's not there. He's not dead. He is up. And so that's how we find the real God. That's why he makes it so all the other religions, they don't have the cross. They don't have a cross that or a God that died for them. And you have to look at an empty cross to know and find the real God. And we do have new sculptures that are coming in next. We've got a Lion of Judah sculpture that I want to work on, and it'll be a Ten Commandments monument. And as people have said, that's a Ten Commandments monument with an attitude, because it's going to have the big old lion on it, and people are going to see that and want to do it. And then we have other artists that are going to be donating. The Paddlefords and the Broussards are going to donate more sculptures. So the art is going to be used by the Holy Spirit as just one of the devices to draw people off the highway. And we're really, this is evangelistic. We're trying to reach the lost. That's what we're trying to do. The call, I wasn't looking for this. I thought my destiny after I started obeying was just to do Christian artwork and to win souls to Christ. And my wife and I, wherever we'd go, we'd pray for the sick. And that was certainly part of our destiny. But I had no idea what else God planned. As a matter of fact, when I finished the big 18-foot sculpture, Christ on the White Horse, I said, I guess we're finished, huh, Lord? That's Revelation 19:11. That's the end of the book. I guess I can just be retired from now on. That shows how much I know. But what he did is he let me finish my art so he could use it. And it took years to make all this artwork, a lifetime. But this is a story about how God specifically commissions people. He commissioned us, my wife and I, but he also commissions you. So you each got a commission, and he's calling you to do something, and you have to step into that. And the way it happened with us, we went to Austin, Texas on December 9th, 2001, to Cathedral of Praise Church with Dr. Bill Hart. He was having a guest speaker come in, Dr. Mahesh Chavda from North Carolina, Charlotte, and we'd heard amazing things about this man's life, that the ministry he had was amazing, and even people raised from the dead. And as a Southern Baptist, we wanted to see that guy, you know, and see, well, what is that like? Because we'd already bought into this program that God could do anything, including even raising the dead, you know. Basically, he prophesied, and what happened is we were just sitting in the church with everybody else, and suddenly he stops in the middle of his sermon, and he says, where's that artist? And his wife, stand up. And we stood up, and again, at the Baptist church, or the Church of Nazarene, you don't do that. You don't stop in the middle of a sermon and find somebody and call them and make them stand up. But we did that at this charismatic church. And so we stood up, and he began to speak a prophetic word over us. In an excerpt of that, it just said, he said literally, the tabernacle, your work, what you are doing, these are some of the ornaments. In the spirit realm, I saw the things you are doing are part of the restoration process. You will be involved in the restoration of the tabernacle. And everybody clapped, and Sherry and I sat down, and I whispered to her, I said, honey, God's not going to redo the tabernacle. That has been done. This guy's nuttier than a squirrel, you know. And I sat down, and all the charismatics were just a-clapping, and they sent us the deal, and he did go on to say some more amazing things. But that was the essence of this prophecy. But I dismissed it. You know, Bible says it's easy to dismiss prophecy because it seems like it's so off the chart, you know. And so I just put the tape on the shelf and forgot it. And then on August 22nd, 2002, I get this email from Marlon Quibido, and God had Marlon bring the vision to me. And the way that that happened was Marlon sends this email, and he writes and he says, Max Griner, God said you're supposed to build a 77-foot, 7-inch cross on Interstate 10, and I'm supposed to help you. And I read this thing, and I go, what? Is he trying to buy a cross or something, or trying to? And so I said, well, that's another nut in the body of Christ, you know. And so I called the guy up, and I said, sir, are you trying to commission a cross? Because if you are, you don't need a sculptor, an artist like me. Just put two sticks together, and you got a cross. And he said, no. God said, you are the only one that can do this for me and for him. And I said, well, look, I've got all this stuff I'm doing, and I really can't. And he said, no, God said you were the one. Would you at least pray about it? And I said, well, okay, I will, but I'll call you back, and I can tell you I can't do it. And, you know, because I knew I didn't actually say that last part. but that's what I had in my mind. I said, you know, I had projects with money. I said, do you have any money? He said, no, I'm just delivering the message. I said, do you realize this will be over $1 million to build a 7-story building? No matter what you make it out of, it's going to be expensive, 7 stories. And he said, would you please just pray about it? And I said, okay. So I prayed. And to my amazement, I got a vision, an open vision. I mean, us Baptists would call it a picture in your mind's eye. But I saw a cross-shaped garden 300 feet long with my monumental sculptures and the points of the cross. And then I saw a new hollow open cross design at the end of this cross-shaped garden. I saw scripture tiles in multiple languages leading to this cross. I saw prayer plaques, prayers inside the cross, the open where people could pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the scene changed, and I saw cars lined up along an interstate highway feeder street. And then it was gone. And I knew right then, God burned that into my heart, that I had just experienced a vision from the Lord. And I don't get many of those. But I knew right then that I had got a vision from God. But the problem was we didn't have any money to do this. We had no organization to do it, and we had no place to put it. And so it's a little frustrating to have a vision from God and not know what to do with it. And maybe some of you have had that experience before. So, and we prayed, and God said, form a 501c3 organization. So we formed the Coming King Foundation. And we had seven trustees, and the Lord, they were Christians, all of course, and they were pastors and prophetic and laymen. And seven of us formed this organization. Do it, and as I was filling out the papers for the IRS, the Holy Spirit said, don't make it a church or a ministry. Make it, file it as an art museum. And I went, oh, okay. And this is a long time ago. Well, now, you know, they're trying to take away the 501c3 tax status from the churches and the ministries. You know, that's going in our world right now to push down our Coming King Sculpture Prayer Gardens, the foundation. We're over with left-wing art museums. So they're going to take out all the art museums to get us, you know. And God knew, he just put a barrier around us so that we could keep building these gardens around the country, and the IRS will not be able to stop us. And so anyways, that's you know, that's what God's done with the organization. And the first seven trustees were just the beginning. Literally hundreds and now thousands of people God has called to help us finish this garden for Jesus Christ. So it is not my garden or Sherry's garden. It's the body of Christ, and they're doing this for Jesus Christ. And our mission is really pretty simple. It's the objective is to build Christ-honoring sculpture prayer gardens across the USA and the world. Our purpose is to bring glory, honor, and millions of souls to Jesus Christ. The means is self-funded, low-maintenance, minimal manpower, non-denominational, free tourist attractions that present the gospel in multiple languages to the unchurched. So that's our call. We're doing something unique that nobody else is doing. We're not trying to do what everybody else is doing. We don't have a church. We're not a church. But this is our unique call. And again, when God calls you, he didn't call you to do everything. He didn't call you to be everybody. Do what he's called you to do. Okay? That's the main thing. And if you do that, then it'll all work. So God gave us the promised land. And this is really amazing. I said, how are we going to do this, God? And where are we going to do this? And Marlon Quibido had said he thought it would be in Beaumont, because he lived in Beaumont, and I-10 went through Beaumont, and he knew a wealthy Christian that he thought would help build this garden. So we thought it was going to be in Beaumont. And so I got the prayer intercessors on our family prayer intercessors, which at the time were about 100 people around the country, to start praying about this vision that God gave us. And one of the prayer intercessors was John Metter, a financial business expert up in Dallas. And on May 5th, 2003, he calls up and then sends an email, and he said, Max, God said the garden will not be in Beaumont. It's going to be in Kerrville, Texas. And I said, but John, all the money is in Beaumont. And he says, I'm just telling you what God said. And so I filed that somewhere. And then Richard Schulman, one of our prayer intercessors, on June 26, 2003, he called and then emailed and said that the garden is actually going to be in Kerrville, in the gates of the city. And I went, okay, still thinking it was in Beaumont. Well, finally, Marlon tells me that the guy that he's thinking is going to help us do this is involved in sin, and he ain't going to help nobody because he's doing the devil stuff at the time. And so suddenly I said, great, well, now we got a vision with no place. God, if it's Kerrville, where do you want me to do it in Kerrville? And so I look all and drive up and down the whole road and ask God where it is. And I'm sitting at the light at right here close to the YO Hotel, on December 4th, 2003, and the Holy Spirit says, look up, this is the land I'm going to give you. That still small voice. And I'm sitting right there, and of course, the hill country already looks like the Holy Land, the climate, the hills, but it was perfect, right at the main entrance to the city. As a matter of fact, that piece of land was in what the city calls is designated the gateway zone. And so it literally was in the gateway zone. So I went and checked the tax office and called and found out the man who owned that piece of property. His name was Clifford Ray from Pipe Creek. So I'm writing this letter, and I say, Mr. Ray, this is Max Schreiner. I'm an artist evangelist at Kerrville. I think God wants to use your piece of property to bring millions of people to Jesus Christ. Would you give us your land? and if not, what would you sell it for? He didn't answer my phone call, you know, return my call. I did another one, left the same message. He didn't return that call. So I said, Holy Spirit said, write him a letter. So I sat down and wrote a letter. I said the same thing. I said, look, this Max Schreiner, well, God said he's going to use your land to bring millions of people to Jesus. Would you give me your land? If not, what would you sell it for? He didn't answer that. Now, the truth of the matter is that land is worth millions. The McDonald's Shell gas station right here went for almost $1 million back 15 years ago. One corner of that interstate section was like $9 million, the other was $17 million, and this was 23 acres that I was asking the man to give me. That's where that boldness comes from, you guys, from the Holy Spirit I was telling you about. So I said, I'm out doing a show, and my wife calls up and said, hey, that man Clifford Ray, he's here at the property, at our house. I said, what? And he said, yeah, he just showed up. And I said, well, tell him I'll be back in town tomorrow, and I'll meet him out at the land. So we go out to the land, find out that the man had bought the land 20 years before, in 1984, for investment, and never once put it on the market, because God would not let him do that. That was strange. And he didn't even live here. He just bought it to sell, but God would never let him put it on the market. And so I meet with him, and I find out not only is the man a Christian, but he's actually an art collector. And then I found out he was my art collector. That had bought my divine servant small sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet, the 1/6 bronze, back in 1990, and paid over $1,500 for it. And he ordered it through the mail, and I never met him. Are you getting the coincidences there, how God's lining this up? You know, the coincidences. So I asked Clifford Ray, we prayed, and he said, okay, I'll go talk with my wife, Dorothy, and pray. And so they went home, and they prayed, and they said, yes, we'll give you the land. We'll keep 1 acre for ourselves, and y'all can have the other 22 acres. And I went, hallelujah, this is Jesus, this is God, you know. And everything was great. I said, man, this is coming together, this vision is God. But then he calls up and he says, and I guess it was about February 23rd, 2005, he calls up and said, Max, I need to talk to you, we can't do it. Would you come talk to me? And I said, I'll go out to his house in Pipe Creek, about 30 minutes from here. He said, my sons, grown sons, they want money. This is their inheritance. They don't want me just to give away their inheritance to somebody. So I said, well, what do the sons want? He said, they want $500,000. And I said, well, that's a great price for that piece of land worth millions, but if you don't have $500,000, that's a lot of money. So I prayed with Clifford, and we just asked God, if this is your deal, God, do it. We can't do it without you. And our board had already, you know, had talked about when we did this, whatever God wanted, we'd do it without debt. We'd trust him to do it. Either he did it or we didn't do it. So I go to my home right after meeting with Clifford. I'm sitting at the kitchen table. I'm doing the natural thing of checking the comparables of the land around this piece of land, just to see if you do real estate and you do prior land, you see what it's worth. You see what people pay. And I'm putting all that down. And I said, well, God, do you want us to believe you for the full $500,000, or should we make a counteroffer? And as I said that, a piece of the Shekinah glory gold dust formed right over the top of where I'd just written $500,000 in pencil. And I watched it form on the paper, a piece of glitter. And I said, God, I'm going to believe you for $500,000. That's a pretty good sign. So I called an emergency meeting of the board. We all agreed that was from God. We'd pray for $500,000. We would not make a counteroffer, and we'd not borrow any money. This is going to be God, or we didn't go. And so I come back here to my studio, and my employee, Jose Mendoza, comes in. He said, Max, God just told me you got to sow the first seed with the money. I went, oh. See, we were already donating over $2 million worth of art. We're already donating my time as an architect and as an artist. But God said, no, you got to give money. And as Jose said that, God witnessed in my spirit, that's right. You know, it was going to have to be, we're all in. And so I talked to Sherry, and she agreed. And so we made the largest gift we ever made in our life to a ministry. And by the grace of God, we had a good year in the art business, and it was $200,000. That was a lot for us. But we said, either we're in this or we're not. And so we gave what we had in our savings and what could come in to do this. And signed the earnest money contract, paid an earnest money deposit, and started a fundraising campaign to raise the other money. Because, you know, when God asks you to do something, usually it's pretty close to impossible. You can't do it without him. Because what he'll do is he'll ask you to do something that's bigger than you. And guess what? You can't do it without him. You can try, and you can form committees, and you can do the bunch of rah-rah stuff. And he's got to be in the deal. And it's got to work because he's in it. And if you can do it without him, you better check, because it may not be his deal. You know, that's a pretty good little test right there. So we did the fundraising campaign like all the big ministry do. We wrote the letter and we did all the introduction, the close and all the stuff and asked for money and complete failure. We barely paid for the printing and the postage. Plus I signed every letter, thousands of them, and I was tired. So now we're running out of time. Don't have the money to do it. And the contract is ending. So we have the miracle on the mountain. And what happens is, first, the day we decided, I wrote my intercessors and asked everybody to pray that this is God, that we get the money before the deadline of this contract, and that we were going to pray on this this day. And anybody that wanted to come out and pray with us, to come. And the first thing that morning, 8 a.m., I got this phone call from somebody I love, great mentor in Christ that I love, a man that's got help God's used a lot. And he said, "Max, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry. I'm praying, but it's just not going to happen." And I said to the friend, I said, "Can you at least keep in faith till 6 o'clock today when we're going to pray?" And he said, "Look, I love you, but it's not going to happen." And my spirits had been way up here, just suddenly went down to nothing. Because here was somebody I really loved and respected, a prophet, you know. And he said, "No." And I just was moaning and groaning to God and said, "God, have I missed everything? Is he right? Am I wrong? I mean, are you going to do this or not?" And I clicked on my emails, and in came an email from a stranger. I didn't even know who it was at the time. A lady named Iretta Kidd, and she said, "Max, God's going to do it today if you will ask for 1 million souls. And so, and she wrote this prophetic word out. And so my spirits went all the way back up. So it was damn, like the enemy was taking a shot to try to steal my faith. And then God brings a stranger to send me an email that said, "It will happen today if you pray for 1 million souls. So 19 of us went out, and we owned the land, 23 acres right there on I-10. And the main entrance of Kerrville, we gathered. It was all cedar brush. I'd cut a little 17-inch cedar cross out of the cedars on the land. Betty Hendrickson had suggested that we go get one of the cedar bushes and lash it into a cross and plant it where we wanted to put that big cross. And so we prayed over that little cross. We put the oil, water, and soil from Israel on it. And then we put the cross in the ground. We're right very close to where the cross is, the big one today. As soon as I did, a 3-inch scorpion charged the cross. And we looked at that. There's the cross. I'm still holding it, putting it in the ground, trying to get it. And here comes a scorpion with his tail up. Well, somebody says, "Crush the scorpion." My wife is standing next to me. She crushes the scorpion before it gets to the cross. And then my nephew, Sam Griner, that had come in from Austin with my brother Mark to pray for us, he said, "Look up in the sky. The sky's filling with wild hawks." And sure enough, there were northern hare hawks, 9 to 12. We saw the symbolism, those of us that were mature Christians, that you got Satan and Satan's kingdom represented by snakes and scorpions, and you got God's kingdom that's represented symbolically by eagles and hawks. We got a power encounter going on right this minute. And so we saw it, we photographed it, we got it on videotape. We actually got it on videotape, the hawks flying around. And it's very rare for a hawk to be seen in groups like that. They're pretty generally solitary. And these were real hawks. They weren't buzzards, because I'm a wildlife person and know the difference. These were northern harriers. They just suddenly started hovering over the top of all of us. So that was quite an amazing sign. So we go to the board meeting that same night at 7 p.m. over here at the Cracker Barrel restaurant. And I tell the board what had just happened out at the garden. Some of them were there. Some of them weren't. And the words were, that was God. Let's wait on God. Let's don't try to rush this deal. Let's don't try to counteroffer. Let's don't borrow. Either we trust God and we go in and we do this, because we don't want an Ishmael if God's trying to give us an Isaac. And so that made sense to me, but it was coming to a head. It was like the Red Sea. It better part pretty soon. Jack Rothenfluh, one of our pastors and leaders, he said, when he prayed, he said, "God, not only do we want the money, but we want a good story." And I remember with my eyes closed saying, "I'll just take the money." And, but the vision died that night. And I literally thanked the board for serving, that we didn't have the money and we're out of time. And I thanked them, and 3 years had gone by that we believed in this and it wasn't happening. And the vision died, kind of like the deal with Abraham. And my vision died. You know, what happened then is I Sherry and I went home, and it was about 11:15. I pushed the phone recorder button. And a voice came out of the phone recorder and said, "Max, this is Herschel. God said to give you $500,000. Come out in the morning and I'll give you the money." And I heard that on my phone recorder, and I made a big hallelujah. I told Sherry, I said, this guy, Herschel Reed, was one of my art collectors, and he had not given a dime. And God had told me 2 years before, over at the Acapulco Mexican food restaurant, as a matter of fact, that he was going to help do this garden. And for 2 years go by, and he never does. And I keep saying, God, tell Herschel, tell Herschel, tell Herschel. And but Herschel only moves when God says. And he wanted God to clearly say to him he was supposed to do it. And so he came out that day to tell me he couldn't give us a dime when we all prayed because God had not given him the word to do it. And when we bowed our heads, he prayed, okay, God, if you want me to give this foundation $500,000 to buy this land for a garden for Jesus, if this is really you, when I open my eyes from praying, I want to see a hawk floating over my head. When he opened his eyes, there were at least 9 hawks over his head. And so I go to his house the next morning. It was at Hunt at the, back then, and he's sitting there and with a big grin on his face, and he says, Max, good thing you got here. There's been a big hawk in this tree yelling at me for the last 45 minutes, and I told God, I'm going to give you the money. And I said, what are you saying, Herschel? So he tells me the whole story. But that opened the door for the money, and we knew then, man, this is a God deal. So we started building the garden, and we found out that the plateau that on the land was actually sized perfectly to fit the 300-foot cross-shaped garden, the design that God had given me. Exactly. So it could be flat like it was sized in there. We claimed the garden for God. Also, when I was out there, God said, go check the size of the original tabernacle of Moses. And this garden that he gave me in this vision was exactly twice the original tabernacle length, which was 100 cubits, and it was to the inch. And so we literally, to the inch, were twice the size of the tabernacle that Moses had in the wilderness. And so we claimed the land for God. We said, demons, get off of this place. This is Jesus' land. We're going to use it. And we invited the Holy Spirit to come. We broke the curses. We walked the land. And we started construction in December 13, 2005. And warfare immediately began. Some neighbors came out of a house nearby that lives on the rural road back behind us and said, we don't want a cross anywhere where we can see it. And they said, we're going to sue you, we're going to fight you, we're going to do everything in the world. And they threatened the bulldozer guy, too. He just trying to unload a bulldozer on private land. And again, this part was outside of the county, or outside the city limits. It wasn't even in the city. But the warfare started, and the devil did not like that. And so on April 4, 2006, Greg Appel, a friend of mine that I'd prayed for years before for the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, Max, can I go see that land? He's a banker in town. And so we go off at the distance away, and we look at that hill, and he says, turns to me, and we pray a little bit, and he says, Max, I think God just told me the cross will be the offense. And I went, oh, no, that couldn't be that. We're in Kerrville, Texas. We're in Texas. We're the ones that hold our guns and our Bibles, you know, and we're in the Bible Belt. And he said, I'm just telling you what I think God just said. The cross will be the offense. Nobody will care what you do on that mountain and with the other sculptures and the garden, but when you try to raise that cross, all hell's going to break loose. And that turned out to be prophetic, and it was an advance warning. So the neighbors, continued to threaten us, and say, some of the neighbors, not all of them, and to let us know God was still in this, on June the 22nd, 2006, Basil McKay, who was a contractor, comes out, and he calls, and he said, Max, the snakes are leaving. You got to come see this. And I said, what? He said, yeah, literally the snakes are leaving, rattlesnakes. They're leaving the mountain. I said, oh, really? I better come see this. So I go up there, and I see these big old snake tracks going across these little roads we're cutting. Big rattlesnake, you know. I said, whoa. And they're all going down towards a Chevrolet dealer. And, you know, so I've been careful about I bought a Chevrolet that week, you know, because I had to look all around. And, but then the next week on the June 30th, 2006, he calls back and he says, Max, a white dove has just descended and we're all staring at the white dove. We turned off our bulldozers. And sure enough, a white dove has landed in front of them. And so he calls me. And so I try to go out there. And again, it's about a 30-minute drive to my house for the garden. By the time I get there, it's gone. I said, well, where is he? And he said, well, he just walked over towards where you're going to put that cross up. I said, he walked? He didn't fly? He said, no, he just walked. That's pretty unusual for a dove to walk. And then I said, well, was it a white-winged dove or was it a pure white dove? He said, no, it was a pure white dove that just landed right here. We all watched it, and then it walked over towards the cross. So literally, guys, we had the snakes leave and the dove land. Pretty amazing. And so this really is holy ground. You know, when we first got the land back in 2005, I was told by my pastor that a lady in church brought her little child onto the property, had not cut any roads, done anything. Then the mother turns, a little three-year-old turns to the mother and says, Mommy, Jesus lives on this mountain, out of the mouth of babes, you know. And then we found out that a drifter that was hiding in a shack on the side of the interstate highway, we had a plumber's little shed down there on the property that was just a shack, And we found the writing on the wall by somebody named Adrian Aguirre. That's a testimony that he was in there running from the law, was thinking about suicide, and he had an encounter with Jesus and got saved inside that shed on the property and went to turn himself in. So we have that section of the wall that will someday be in a visitor center. And we thought that was the first person that got saved on the land. But then here at Easter, we met a guy named James Skinner that came to the Easter service. And on May 10th, 1992, he was hiding in the same shack. And he was an alcoholic, and he was thinking about suicide. And the Spirit of God came into him in that shack, and he got saved and delivered instantly of alcoholism, and he's now a drug alcohol counselor. So God's had this plan going for quite a while, that this has been holy grail. So we started sharing the vision. You know, I did drawings, I did renderings. Started sharing it on TV. The first article came out in the Kerrville Daily Times on April 15, 2006, and did a show for the Christian Television Network that went all over the world about the garden. And this was all wonderful, except publicity. It stimulated support, but it stimulated opposition with atheists, and all hell broke loose in this community. And but we kept going because we knew God said do it, and people started objecting and writing into the newspaper and saying, oh, we don't want to see a cross, that'd be terrible. But we kept doing what God told us to do. And so with the Paddleford's, we started building the cross. And the Paddleford's, who own Eagle Bronze and Lander, Wyoming, agreed to donate all their work at their cost, to give away all their profit. And Sherry and I gave away everything we had so we could build this cross. So by the grace of God, we were able to start the construction of the cross, which is about a $2 million cross, and it's about $1 million of hard costs of steel and everything in that big cross. But God said, buy the cross, buy the steel now before the price goes up. And we didn't have the money, and then suddenly we decided we were going to do it, and the money appeared by the grace of God, and we were able to spend it. You know, when you're praying for something, like a hammer, if you need a hammer, and suddenly a hammer shows up in your hand, assume God may have sent that hammer to you. And because that's what we did, and so we built the cross. And but then the battle began, and with that article that happened, negative. The first negative letter to the editor was written by a wealthy, well-respected atheist in this town that has a $150 million company, and he explained to the community how horrible it would be to have a cross over this city and how it would ruin the city, and it would be so ugly. And as soon as he wrote that, then atheists came out of the woodworks and they started writing terrible things about the project, about me. They would go to city council meetings. They would stand up and slander us and the foundation, and just went on and on and on, and they were doing all kinds of stuff. They didn't care about our civil rights. They didn't care about freedom of speech. That it was private land, freedom of religion. They didn't care about any of that. They did not want to see a cross, and they were going to do everything they could to stop it. So they did things like they researched our personal background to try to find dirt on me and Sherry. By the grace of God, I'm what they call a straight arrow. Like I said, I'm an Eagle Scout. I didn't do drugs, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't chase girls except for one. As I said, I caught her. And so there was no dirt to find because they were going to publicize anything they could find to embarrass us and to get us to stop the project and stop people from supporting it. But they couldn't find that. So they started making up stuff. And they actually wrote news releases with lies in them and gave them to the TV stations in San Antonio and to the newspapers, full of lies that they knew were lies, but all you got to do is give the media something. It's a controversy, and all of a sudden, all these half-truths are out there, and false accusations, and it was really a tough time for us. Even the former mayor of Kerrville wrote a blistering editorial, real long editorial, and he said that if those people want to put up a symbol of torture on that mountain, they should just go ahead and put a big, giant hangman's noose over Kerrville. And so that was the level of vitriol that was coming against us at the time. But they did immoral, unethical, illegal things. Their illegal tactics couldn't stop us, so they filed a lawsuit. And they filed that lawsuit in December 8, 2008. They were able to stir up the neighbors to the north in an unrecorded development that's never been accepted by the city or a county as a subdivision. But they tried to use that subdivision law and real estate law to sue us. And the legal organizations and Christianity that helped the civil rights case, they couldn't help us because it wasn't a civil rights case officially. It was a real estate case. And the atheists were smart about that. Jesus says that the evil ones are smart, and they are. But then about that time, where we're trying to find an attorney and figure out what to do because we'd never been sued before, suddenly an attorney calls me on the phone and says, hey, I'm an attorney. And I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, well, yeah. I said, well, do you do litigation? She says, yeah, I do litigation. I said, well, we just got sued a few minutes ago, you know, a day ago or so, a couple of days ago, and we need an attorney. She says, well, I'll help you. So we thought God had sent this lady, attorney, an answer to prayer. Not every ship you see out in the ocean when you're drowning is a lifeboat. Some of them are pirate ships, okay? So you better be careful. We made an assumption she was sent by God. She wasn't. She was sent by the other side. She actually came and was friends of the main opponent against us, and for 15 months she deceived us. She lied to us. She gave bad advice. She destroyed our case. She inflated her billings, and actually at one point signed a settlement saying we'd not put the cross up on the land that we didn't even know about. And so it was complete sabotage. And you know, everybody says trust, you know, all during this process, people said, no, trust your attorney. And I said, I sense something's wrong here. And they said, no, trust your attorney, trust your attorney. No, don't trust your attorney, trust God. Okay? You know, he'll tell you if you can trust your attorney. But we had prayer support. Thankfully, we had prayer warriors all over the United States and the world. And we got everybody praying, and some of the most respected leaders in the body of Christ started praying for us. People like Franklin Graham, James Dobson, Oral Roberts, and Pat Robertson, Paul Crouch, and Bill and Vinette Bright, and Luis Palau, and Charles Stanley, and Rick Warren, and Max Licato, and June Hunt, and Hal Lindsey, and Tony Perkins, and Mike Huckabee, just on and on and on, because those leaders in the body saw the potential of this to win souls for Jesus Christ in an out-of-box method of evangelism. So we got that prayer going, and we decided to bring in the cross to Texas. And so we secretly brought it in to Texas without telling this evil attorney that we still were connected to. And so when the seven trucks brought the cross in and it came through ice storms and snowstorms on both sides and God pointed the part of the water, we literally came from Wyoming to Texas on dry ground, and ice storms were on both sides. It was like the Ark of the Covenant going through the, you know, Jordan River or whatever. And so anyways, you know, we get there, and we didn't tell this attorney, and she apparently gets called by the neighbors. She calls me and she starts yelling and screaming and just screaming so loud on the telephone. And I held it up where all the board could hear our attorney that's supposed to be on our side yelling and screaming about us bringing the cross in and putting it where the judge said we could put it. Anyways, she immediately quit. And we found out that when we got our records back and stuff, she'd ruined the case. She had done everything to take away. It was a frivolous case when they sued us, but all the damage she had done through this all this time had destroyed it, and so she ruined her case and quit. And so that was a pretty dark time for Sherry and I. It was a low point, as a matter of fact, because the it was Christmas of 2009, and we're in this legal battle. Most of the money is gone. We have been fighting, and they've been just grading all this work. My whole life was consumed by this lawsuit, and it was the worst Christmas we ever had. I remember just sitting there looking at Sherry on Christmas Day, and all we could do was just pray. And, you know, but it was a sad time. But sometimes you get to the end where it really looks like it ain't going to go, and that you're, you know, the devil is won. But remember, Sunday's coming. Okay, there's always going to be Jesus that shows up. And so, but we had committed in our hearts. I said, honey, what do we do? Do we give this up, or do we stand and stay and fight to the end, spend every cent? And she said, let's stay, let's stand. God said, we're supposed to do this. Let's trust him, and let's do not give up. So my wife, Sherry, committed. Excuse me. Anyways, she stood with me, and she said, we will never give up the cross. And the board said, we will never give up the cross either. And so we hired new Christian attorneys, David Brock and Kevin Young. We found some real Christians through my brother-in-law, and they were real Christians, but they charged real attorney rates too. And I think we had to put down like $20,000 deposit just to talk to get them to going. And so, but we were willing to go the whole distance. And so on March the 1st, 2010, I get a call, and the attorneys say, your opponents have decided to settle and let you put that cross up. But you got to do this, this, and this, plus give them $20,000. And so the board voted, and I was actually out of town at a banquet that happened to be with Mike Huckabee and James Dobson at the time. But the board said, let's just settle this so we don't have to go fight this thing forever, because the guy with the money could keep the appeals going through the court system for years. He said, let's get this cross up. And so we voted to do that, and we were able to, we settled the case, and it took 15 months of our life and most of our savings, and cost about $200,000. And what I learned about lawsuits, one thing is you don't have to be right in a lawsuit to win. All you have to have is more money than the other people, you know. And so, but we decided also, and I knew from doing ministry that we had to forgive that attorney. So we forgave the evil attorney and gave her. So we were able to raise the cross. And then after 5 years of slander and the lawsuit, the public had already turned against us because they had soured the whole thing. And but we had no money. And that's when the contractor started calling and saying, we will donate our services. And first was Randy Choate, who sandblasted the big giant cross that had been about $20,000. And Ralph Gibson, owner of Deb Steele, he said, we'll put it together. That was another $30,000 or $40,000. We'll put it together. And then Alamo Crane says, well, we'll donate the cranes. That'll be about $40,000. And Daniel Wolf and Ernest Taylor and some other welders, they said, we'll weld it all for you for free. And they donated their time. And, of course, Monty Paddleford of Eagle Bronze said, well, I'll come and supervise everything for free. And so God brought good out of the bad. You know, when we were out at the end, God brought in his kids to raise his cross, and it got up. And on July 27th, 2010, the cross was raised. And international media, national media was there. And, you know, what the devil means for evil, God can turn to good. Because when we first started this, only a few thousand people knew about this cross in Kerrville. By the time the atheists and the devil had got through, millions of people knew, you know, because of Associated Press. And... but in the evenings we would worship, and because it took a week to do all this, and signs and wonders and miracles and salvations and healings and baptisms were just happening constantly, and people were photographing the angels, and it was just a wonderful thing. And the body of Christ worshiped out there when the workers would leave for the day, then we'd praise God all night long. And anyways, the Sherry blew the shofar when we finally finished it, and we raised her up on top on August 16th, 2010, which was our 35th wedding anniversary, and she blew the shofar, signifying that the victory was the Lord's. It was up. You know, the ultimate confirmation of this, if you guys are still not convinced yet, this is really God. But the week that we were raising the cross, I had a flat tire on my trailer. Holy Spirit said, I was driving down the road just to get it fixed at Discount Tires, and Holy Spirit, when I pull in the lot, he says, don't buy it here, go to A&A Tires in Ingram. And I looked at my wife, Sharon, and said, all we need is a flat tire fix, but I think God just said, go to the other town and go to that place to get it fixed. She said, go ahead. So I walk in there, and the lady comes running out, Sandy Weinhammer. She was the owner-manager of A&A Tires in Ingram. And she says, we've been praying for you. You're Griner, aren't you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, thank you for your prayers. She said, I have a gift from you for God, from God. I said, whoa, you do? And I said, great. What is it? She said, it's a centennial plate. And I said, what is a centennial plate? And she said, a centennial plate was created in 1956 by Kerrville to honor its centennial. And on this plate is a scene of a hill country and a deer and the river. And there's a hill. And on the hill is a cross. A giant, hollow, empty cross. Anybody got a Holy Spirit chill? Okay. That's a prophetic confirmation. And since then, we've had many, many milestones, and by the grace of God, and it's been a battle. We're still battling, but we're winning. The public is now more supportive. We entered the Promised Land on 7-19-12, whenever we poured the front entrance, and 144 people crossed the Jordan River. And as I looked out when that was about to happen, I saw all those cars lined up on the feeder street, just like my vision that I had years before. And the city leaders came, they blessed it, the pastors came, they blew the shofars, and the pastors and the worshipers led the people up to the cross on the top of the mountain. And by God's sovereignty, we knew we wanted to have worship music up there, but we didn't have the money, we didn't have the skill, we didn't have the time, and God sent a crazy man named Bobby Dindy, who happens to be sitting back there. Wave your hand there, Bobby. And he was a total stranger to us, and he was just driving down the interstate highway, and God said, go up to that place. The man you saw on TV years ago, he did that sculpture. And Bobby went up there and saw that it wasn't finished. And Holy Spirit told him that he was supposed to establish 24/7 worship music at the cross. So that stranger stayed for 40 days and 40 nights praying, put in a sound system with really anointed music, if you've been up there and heard it, that plays 24/7. So since the day the people came into the Promised Land, worship music was going 24/7, and Bobby, after he finished praying, he gave us all of his sound system, his music, and even his trailer, and went on to, he's one of those crazy evangelists that God has a few of those right there. So. So thank you, Bobby, because the music, if you heard it, it really ministers when you have the God's worship music 24/7. And so I'm about finished here, but just to say that we did dedicate the sculptures. We had the 12-stone monument that honored the 12 families and foundations that helped us raise the first money to build the entrance. We honored the artists that donated the work, the Broussards and the Paddlefords and my family. And then we built a prayer path, and that prayer path came, it wasn't in the original design that God gave me, but Jeff Anderson, a friend of ours, was up at the garden and saw the people were writing their prayers on little limestone rocks and stacking them around our sign. They were getting to be hundreds, and the Holy Spirit told him that we needed to build a prayer path. So we built the prayer path, and in one day, he organized a citywide community service initiative and invited all the churches and the people to build this path for the garden. 300 volunteers came from all different church backgrounds, and from the Church of Christ, and the Charismatic Church, and the Assembly of God, and the Catholic Church, and I mean, it was just the body of Christ came together, and we built this about 600-foot-long prayer path that you'll see when you go out there with these rocks that are out there. And so what was significant to me is in that day, the body of Christ in Kerrville united around its cross. And the cross-shaped garden, we were able to build that, the concrete, I guess it was February the 4th, 2014, because of a grant from the Peterson Foundation, which was the third one, we were able to pour the concrete. And for the cross-shaped garden, Edmund Jensky, who was the contractor that had got the job and stuff, God touched him up there, and now he tries to do the work, and he does $3 or $4 worth of work for $1 because the Holy Spirit has touched him and his company. And so he's another one of the contractors that's really been blessing us. You know, one of the neat miracles that just happened is that recently, I guess it was the January 7th, 2015, was the living water. Ryan, do we have the recording that'll play on that? Okay, we've got the sound of the living water. Let's see if it will work.
This is Max Griner Jr. It's Sunday, the 25th of January, and it's about 10 o'clock, and I was on the way to church, and I decided to swing by the Coming King Sculpture Prayer Garden here in Kerrville to get a recording of the living water that has been discovered rushing underneath the 70-foot, 7-inch empty cross sculpture here at the garden, Sculpture Prayer Garden. So I'm here at the wellhead that was of the 600-foot water well that's been dug real close, probably about 50 yards from the cross. And the drillers, Dean Tenen of Tenen Water Well Company, drilled this well for us, a deep well into the a foundation or a part of the earth called the Trinity, and that's where the deep water is. And to their amazement, they've hit giant quantities of water, and you can actually hear it from the top of the well head, over 600 feet above. That's 2 football fields. And Bobby Casson is donating all the pumps and the pipe and everything to get to the well, and I spoke to him this week, and he said in his 50 years of being in the pump business, and then with his dad before that, they've never ever been able to hear water at the end of a 600-foot deep Trinity water well. But we can hear it here all the way from the top, and it's so loud that we're hoping it can be recorded right here. But it's an amazing miracle, because for years people have prophesied that rivers of living water would flow off the top of the mountain here in Kerrville from the cross down into the city and into the churches and then into the world. And so that's what we have had always assumed was spiritual. But several people had said, no, but it was literal, that it was literal water. And we couldn't figure that out because there wasn't any live water on the property. But now that we've drilled the well, we've hit an amazing amount of water right down below. So I want to turn the microphone over to and put it at the top of the well casing so you can hear this water. And eventually we're going to be putting a pump in here, and we won't be able to hear it from the top because the pump will be there. But that's why we're getting it recorded now. So take a listen, and you'll hear a river of living water below the empty cross in Kerrville, Texas.
Now, is that amazing or what? Isn't that amazing? Rivers of living water. So these kind of miracles have been happening. You know, it just blows us away. The landscaping has been now being donated by a number of companies. A&A Landscape of Phoenix, Bob Underwood, God touched him and said he's supposed to donate. And they're a big company out of Phoenix and San Antonio. Then Rick Martin Landscaping here. And then Billy Long, Gardens at the Ridge. And Long has a landscape company also in Long Enterprises in San Antonio. He's donating. And Paul Newsom Sprinklers in San Antonio, they're putting in all the water systems for free. And then Brian Hutzler that manages Love Creek Orchards, they donated 42 maples to line the cross, and God said I'm supposed to line the cross with maple trees and name them the found maples. So when they're talking about the Lost Maple Park that's near us here and how they're blooming, they're going to have to mention the found maples, and thousands of people will come to Jesus at the cross to see the found maples that are blooming. And so God's real clever, as you know. You know, the one of the other milestones was we did have a... We went back here, that Mahesh Chavda, on December 5th, 2014. He was back in Texas again. And he gave another prophetic word over Sherry and I. This time we were a little more ready for it. But he said that God's got something for you around the corner. And it's not going to be what he's already told you, but something is part of it. And he's doing it. Well, that same night we talked to somebody and they said they wanted us to start have a radio show. And so that we would tell the miracles that are happening at the cross in Kerrville. So as of February the 7th, 2015, we've been having a weekly radio show on KSLR on Saturday mornings in San Antonio and in Austin on KTXW 1120 in Austin, and sharing the miracles of the cross and testimony. And this show is unique because it's not a teaching show. It's sharing testimony, and then we pray for the people to get saved. So at every show, people can get saved and pray for the Holy Spirit. So I think we may be the only tourist attraction in the world that has its own radio show. I'm not sure. But God's doing it, and God's reaching people that way. Again, he's an out-of-the-box God if you just not try to cram him in there. And the impact has been amazing, what God's been doing. The kingdom's being built. We have tours that come. We have tour guides that we've trained, and they are tour guides, but they're all chaplains, and they're all trained to win people to Christ. And so their mission is to start telling you about a park, but bring you to Jesus Christ. And one of our oldest ones is old Bill Lewis, Colonel Bill Lewis, 91 years old. I think I told him he's a Methodist, and he's been in every war since the Civil War, I think. But he's an incredible man of God that's led hundreds to Christ. And the personal ministry, we're doing that, and people are getting ministered to. We're having events, sanctioned, sponsored. We let churches and ministries use the facility. And then we also have our Easter services, which we're doing now and sponsored for the foundation. So what does this all mean to you in conclusion? It means that you've got dreams and visions. Lift up Jesus, ask him to fulfill those dreams and visions, ask him to confirm. The garden is not completed. You know, we're building this on faith, trusting God. Well, it's not 100% finished, but God's 100% there. And with each of you, you're not 100% finished, 100% perfect, but your God is 100% with you. And so I would just say to bring light to the dark world. Jesus is the light. We are the light. Let your light, his light in you, show through. And live your destiny in God. If you have to, push the GPS button again. Get back on course if you're off. And make your life count. Live a legacy. Create a legacy for Jesus Christ. Follow God's plan. Last question I would have is, what is in your hand? Moses, remember he had God said, what's in your hands, Moses? And he had a staff. He said, let me show you what I can just do with a stick. The little boy had some fishes and a loaves. He said, give me those fishes and loaves. Let me show you what I can do with fishes and loaves. Whatever you have, put it in the hands of Jesus, and he will turn it into an amazing miracle and a banquet. So I just pray and encourage you to give it to Jesus, because he's the King of Kings. Thank you so much.
I hope you enjoyed my presentation given on May 2nd, 2015, to the San Antonio City Church Ladies Conference. You don't have to wait until you get to the garden to make your decision for Jesus Christ. You can do that right now wherever you are. If you would like to go to heaven instead of hell when you die, then choose life, eternal life with God, instead of hell with Satan and his demons. Just pray with me now. God, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, so I can spend eternity with you in heaven. I give my life to you, Jesus. Make me a new creation. I will serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for saving me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Now, if you just prayed that prayer with sincerity, You just made the most important decision of your life. You are now born again, saved, washed in the blood, redeemed, and the work of the Holy Spirit will now begin in your life. Congratulations. God also has gifts that He would like to equip His kids with. And again, now that you're born again, the fruit of the Spirit will start happening in your life, and the fruit and the nature of Jesus will come out as you follow Him. But He also wants you to have the power and the works that He used to do His will on this earth. And so you need to ask for His empowerment that will make it possible for you to serve Him in the fullest capacity. So if you would like to be equipped with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then just pray this prayer with me. God, I would like all the gifts You have for me. The 1 Corinthians 12:9 gifts that You have listed in the Bible. And I just ask that You stir all those gifts that are in me because the Holy Spirit's in me, and that those gifts manifest according to Your will and Your glory, and that they will come out and bless other people and bless me. And so, Lord, I just thank You for releasing those 9 gifts. And I just pray that You will use me to build Your kingdom and to bring others to Jesus. Thank You, God, for baptizing me with fire and power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, folks, if you just prayed for those 9 gifts, go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament. And those gifts are available today, and they're still happening with millions of Christians. And those are the supernatural gifts. And so just ask God to release those different gifts in your life as you go forward. And many of these gifts will happen in your life. It won't just be one. So just obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He will use you powerfully for the rest of your life. And all these gifts are good, and God doesn't give any bad gifts. So just expect to be used. And regarding the prayer language, which was one of the 9 gifts called tongues, see if you've received that gift. Then all you have to do is give God your voice, tell Him that you love Him, and then just give Him sound. And as you give Him sound, not any known language that you have, but just think about Jesus and give Him some sound. And as you do that, He will turn that sound into words. And so just say those words that He puts in your mind, and they will look like foreign words or words from another language, or and you think you're making it up, but you're not, because you can't get a counterfeit when you're asking God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to release His language in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So just in obedience, say them, and as you do, a full language will manifest. And that's a way you can pray to God in a prayer that He gives you. So that's just one of the 9 gifts, but all of the 9 gifts potentially can manifest in your life. I just thank You, God, for what You've done now with this believer and this follower and this empowered servant. And just bless them all the days of their life, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Congratulations. Amen.
We trust you have been blessed by the message you heard from Foundation President Max Greiner, Jr. For more information on the Coming King Sculpture Prayer Garden, please visit our website, www.thecomingkingfoundation.org. That's www.thecomingkingfoundation.org. Also, please let us know how God used the garden or this message to touch your heart. Thank you, and may God bless you.